So this evening, we are finishing our series on why bother with. We've been thinking about some of the things we do in church and why we do them. And I guess that tonight's topic will seem quite possibly the most obvious of the lot. Why bother with prayer? Well, because prayer is important, isn't it? We know that. And anyway, most people do pray. There was a poll last year which was reported in The Guardian, and it found that just over half of all adults in the UK pray, including one in five adults who pray despite saying that they're not religious. But just under half of those who pray said they believe that God hears their prayers. About 4 in 10 say that prayer changes things. A similar number say that prayer makes them feel better. And this article talked about a chap called Henry, who's 64, who says he prays every night, kneeling by his bed, despite not being religious. He said, "I worry about it quite a lot. Is it some kind of insurance policy? Is it superstition, or is it something more real?" And then asked if he believed in God, he said, "I don't know, but I would describe myself at the sceptical end of agnosticism. I certainly wouldn't classify myself as religious." He starts by silently reciting the Lord's Prayer, and then asks for his loved ones to be kept safe and well. Sometimes he includes other people or groups. He said he has no idea if God heard his prayers, and said that the act of praying didn't make him feel better. And finished by saying, "I wonder why I don't stop doing it." Why bother with prayer? Well, I'd have to say, if that's the best that we can hope for, if we don't know whether there's anybody listening to us and it's not really doing anything for us, then why bother indeed? I guess that out of those 50% of the population who do pray, I'm sure there'll be a huge variety of expectations brought to prayer. So if we are going to ask why bother with prayer, we've got to start with some sort of solid understanding of what we're talking about. And that means starting with the Bible. So let's do that now. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 8, and Sheila is going to read for us.
"Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings to share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that this creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sheila. Actually, if we want to know why bother with prayer, that reading actually narrows some things down for us. It talks about the Spirit helping us in our prayer. But more importantly, it tells us that it is through the Spirit that we are able to cry, Abba, Father. In other words, it's by the Spirit that we are able to pray. And that means that even though prayer might seem to be an almost universal experience, what most people think of by prayer is not actually what the Bible talks about. Because the first part of that reading highlighted one important thing, and that is that that is how we can have a relationship with God. So in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. As Christians, we are God's children. And of course, there are two ways of being part of a family, of being someone's child. It can be through birth, or it can be through adoption. Most of you all know that our son Andy and Rachel adopted a little boy last year. And of course, Lucas is just as special to them as he would have been if he'd been born to them. And Paul tells us here that when we become Christians, we are adopted into God's family. We become children of God. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. But think about it for a moment. With our two sons, Andy and Richard, we didn't have to adopt them. They were our children by birth. You don't have to adopt a child that is yours anyway. So what does that mean? Well, it is quite common today to hear people say that we are all children of God. But if that was so, why would Paul talk about God making us his children, adopting us? The truth is that we aren't naturally God's children. I mean, the Bible kind of talks about us being God's offspring in a very general sense, that he's the one who brought us to life. But that family relationship is not one that anyone has naturally. Only one person has ever naturally been God's son. That's Jesus, of course. It's only when we're adopted into God's family that we have that status. Find the same sort of thing at the start of John's Gospel in a reading that I'm sure we'll be hearing in a few weeks' time at Christmas. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So you see, if someone has never turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, then in this sense, this family sense, they're not God's children. They're cut off from his family. They don't have the right to come to him. And it's only those who are children of God who can pray. Only they can cry, Abba, Father. Of course, all those other people who say they pray do cry out to God, even if it is a kind of vague, to whom it may concern sort of thing. And of course, generally the only reason anyone prays is that there's a kind of crisis around. And God is all-knowing. He does hear those prayers. And he's gracious and it does sometimes respond to them. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Because those people cannot call God their Abba, Father. It's one of the great ironies of the view of prayer, which that guy Henry, which I spoke about earlier, he said, he begins by saying the Lord's Prayer. Most people still do know the Lord's Prayer. I was visiting a family during the week to prepare for their dad's funeral, and when I spoke about the prayers in the service, one of them said, oh, you will have the Lord's Prayer, won't you? And of course we will. But from what Paul says here, it's not really appropriate, because only those who have the Spirit can actually call God Father. And in the very earliest days of the church, the words of the Lord's Prayer were actually quite a closely guarded secret. They were taught to you just before your baptism. Because it's only those who are children of God who can call him Father. So in one sense, if you ask why bother with prayer, the first thing is you've got to define what you mean by prayer. And the prayer that Paul is talking about here is something that's quite different to what many, many people think of. And there's a sense in which the answer would be, if you're not a Christian, then I don't know why bother with prayer. Yes, you can cry out to God. He will graciously hear and may respond. But if you think that God is a genie in a magic lamp who's just there to do what you ask him to, that is not prayer. But even so, if you are a Christian, if you have this amazing privilege of calling God Abba, Father, what's it all about? Our grandson Lucas, he is a real daddy's boy. If anything upsets him, it's daddy he wants. And sometimes when he's with us, he was with us last weekend, and it's kind of almost out of nowhere, you'll get, I want my daddy. It's quite plaintive, really. And at those points, he doesn't want Andy for any particular reason. He just wants his daddy. And if we go and pick him up and bring him over to ours, sometimes he's quite traumatised because he doesn't want to leave his daddy behind. He loves his daddy. And I think that is just what Paul is talking about here. By the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. I want my daddy. And I said, that's why no one who isn't a Christian can really pray in the sense that Paul talks about it. This isn't about wanting God to sort out some problem or give us something we want. This is like the writer of that lovely Psalm 42. Psalm 42 begins, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That's real. I want my daddy prayer. Just like Psalm 63, which we were looking at earlier. And here's the thing. The amazing thing is that Paul tells us that now, through the Spirit, we have access to God, wherever we are, whatever time it is. In a sense, we don't need to use the words of Psalm 42 about saying, when can I go and meet with God? Because the answer is here and now. Because we've been adopted into his family. He's always there for us. And I have to say, it makes me ask myself, is that really how I feel? Do I long for God, not just for what I can get out of him, but just for him himself? Because you see, that is what prayer is about. Yes, it will involve asking God for things. One of the words the New Testament uses most frequently of prayer has the main sense of asking. But prayer is bigger than that. It's about a lived relationship with God himself, within which we ask him for things. So why don't we always live that out? That's what Paul goes on to. So in verses 22, 23, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. You don't need me to tell you that the world is not as it should be. Look at some of the things we've seen in the news this week. The world's been spoiled by sin, and that sin infects everything. And in ourselves, we know that everything isn't as we know it should be, so we groan. But in that situation, God has given us two great helps. First, there is being able to look forward to the time when Jesus comes again. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So there's that hope that we have. And then Paul goes on, in the same way, God's doing the same thing here, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In this messed up world, where things are not as they should be, and when especially as Christians we feel that because we know that we ourselves aren't what we should be, as Paul said a bit earlier in Romans 7, for I do not do the good I want to, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And I guess we all know what he means by that. But in that situation we can look forward to the hope we have, but we can also find help now through our lived relationship with God in prayer. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, says, the main purpose of prayer is not to make life easier, nor to gain magical powers, but to know God. I need God more than anything I might get from God. Why bother with prayer? Because in this messed up world, it brings us into intimacy with God. And not just that, it brings us into the relationship which God has within himself. Prayer brings us into the Trinitarian life of God. Just think about it. When I pray, I speak with the Father, but I can only do that because the Spirit enables me. And the Spirit can only do that through Jesus, because through Jesus I have been adopted as God's Son. But even more, Paul says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Later in this chapter, verse 34, Paul tells us Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So within the Trinity, there is a constant flow, this communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? What are the Trinity doing? Well, they're actually working for us. They're working on our behalf. And it's even more amazing that when we pray, we are caught up in that. We're brought into that intimacy between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, why bother with prayer? Because in prayer, this prayer that is only possible for a Christian, we actually enter into the life of the Trinity. No wonder Timothy Keller writes, prayer is awe, intimacy, struggle, yet the way to reality. There is nothing more important or harder or richer or more life-altering. There is absolutely nothing so great as prayer. And when you know that when we pray, it's just not asking some sort of being out there to sort out a problem that we've got. It's actually joining in the life of the Trinity. Yeah. There's one more question. One more part to this question. So right through the series, we've been looking at things we do when we gather as God's people. Why preaching? Why confession? Why communion? Why the creed? Those kind of different elements of our services. So in that context, why bother with prayer? We've seen a couple of times in this series, some of the things we've looked at don't normally form part of our 6:30 service because this is so much more informal. But if you've been to 9 o'clock or 10:45, you'll know that there'll be some sort of prayer in the service, intercessions. Why do we do that? Paul doesn't specifically address that here, but that might be because his default position would be to think in terms of church. We saw at the beginning of this series, why bother with the church? The church is actually central to God's purposes. When you are saved, you are saved into the church. In the whole New Testament, the primary focus is on the Christian life lived as part of the church. Only secondarily is it individual. So prayer being a way of engaging with the Trinity is something that operates on the corporate level, not just on the individual level. So why is the prayer meeting so important? Because it's when we can come together in prayer, when together we can engage with the Trinity. So why don't more people come? Well, maybe it's because they don't really understand the significance. And maybe because it's because if prayer is so significant, if prayer together is so important, then the enemy is going to be putting his energy into preventing us from doing it. And when you think of this, you know, when we have intercessions in our services, what a responsibility on the one leading them. They are helping us to come before the throne of grace together. They're speaking on behalf of us all, bringing our prayers into that constant flow of Spirit and Son speaking to the Father for us. And it is something which I confess I really need to pay more attention to. So why bother with prayer? Because whether you think at the personal level or at the corporate level, prayer is really saying, I want my daddy. Along with the hope of Jesus' return, prayer is the other thing God has given us to help us get through this fallen, groaning world. And knowing that, how could you not bother with prayer?